So we've been looking at the issue of salvation and talking about what we're saved from. Why do we even use terminology like salvation or saying that we're saved? And I want to read a scripture to you today as I begin from 1 Peter 2, and I want to read verse 24. It says here, "He himself," meaning the Lord Jesus, "bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." And then it, in quotes, goes on to say, "By his wounds," or or stripes, "you have been healed," quoting from Isaiah 53. So it says he bore our sins in his body on the cross, talking about sin and his death on the cross and so forth, bearing our sins. And it says, "so that we would die to sins and live for righteousness." And then goes on to say, "by his wounds you have been healed." Now, we've been looking at the fact that in different parts of the Christian church worldwide and over the many centuries of church history, Christians have emphasized or focused on different aspects of salvation, what we're saved from, what it is that we really, what is our problem, what do we need to be delivered from, and so forth. Various metaphors have been used to describe what we're saved from, describe sin and its effects, and various metaphors and words have been used to describe what God has done to save us from it. Last couple of times, we've looked at the more typical Christian view of the West, the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church that came out of that sin is a crime against God. And so we're all sort of like criminals facing judgment. What we desperately need is to be saved in a forensic sense. That is, to be freed from our guilt, forgiven of the crimes we've committed against God. And you know, that's hugely important and totally valid. I've been saying that all along. It's not that anything's wrong with that, but it's just that it's not enough. Because if you look at salvation just as a forensic thing, then once your record is expunged, so to speak, you can tend to think, well, that's all there is to it. But being a forgiven criminal doesn't really tend to make you feel very personally related to the judge, does it? And it doesn't do much in terms of changing our behavior either, our attitudes, feelings, relationships with others. No, forensic salvation is good, but it's only one aspect. It's only one phase of what God has for us. Imagine, you know, if you absolved a criminal of his guilt and let him out of jail, but he was still a criminal inside. It wouldn't do much good, would it? Because he'd go right back to his former behavior and right back to jail in short order. So there has to be more that God has saved us from, more that salvation embraces and so on. And today I want to talk about another aspect, and that is that instead of looking at sin just as a crime, we look at it as a deadly disease with which all of mankind is afflicted. That's what a lot of church leaders over the centuries have compared sin to. You might compare it to something like the bubonic plague. You know, in the Middle Ages, the plague came in the 1300s and just wiped out one half to one third of civilization. I mean, just wiped people out. And before that, in the ancient world, of course, there was leprosy. People would, the nerve endings of their in their body would be destroyed to where they wouldn't even have sensation. They could walk on broken glass, be hurting themselves, burning themselves. They wouldn't even know. Their skin would just rot away. And so that's what sin could be compared to, some kind of horrifying and contagious disease that makes you, you know, have to live out on the edges of society and cry out unclean, unclean. It's a kind of a thing that wipes out mankind. It's a disease that we have we can't cure. And it's really terrifying and ugly and horrible. That's another way of looking at our problem. And another thing, you might say, that we need to be saved from. The disease of sin. If you think about it, there's quite a few parallels between disease and sin. Both attack the body. And indirectly, they attack relationships, you know, the family, the mind, the emotions, every part of a human person. Disease brings suffering, weakness, death. It limits what a person can do. A sick person generally can't fully enjoy life. They can't be, you know, they can't work, they can't be active, interact with others and all that sort of thing. Sometimes sickness can be so bad or health can be so bad that a person despairs even of life. Disease destroys the parts of the body that it afflicts. It limits function or stops it altogether. Disease also usually spreads very quickly. Isn't it interesting that health doesn't spread, but disease does? Like, I mean, you know, you could have a healthy person walk through a hospital. That wouldn't spread health everywhere and make people get well, would it? But on the other hand, you could have a very sick person walk amongst well people, healthy people, and contaminate them very easily. Disease spreads, well-being doesn't. Interesting, very strange that. But human sin is like disease then, in a lot of ways, though it's also different in some key ways, which we'll look at later. It's something that easily afflicts us, it's easily transmitted, and it's contagious. A few people who practice sin among us can quickly and easily contaminate others and get them to practice it as well. Look at, you know, the drug epidemic in our country. It, you know, the 50s, it just got started. Hardly anybody did drugs. All of a sudden in the 60s, it became widespread. And today, I mean, you know, 20% of our people are addicted to something or other. We lost 62,000 people last year to opioids. You know, that's more than we lost in the whole Vietnam War. And so that sickness of drug use has spread rapidly among us. It's a contagion. You can think about sexual sin. I mean, in the 50s, a percentage of people lived together, but it was frowned upon. All of a sudden in the 60s, you had the so-called free love revolution and all that. And the rates of living together just skyrocketed. And today, it's the norm, not the exception. A whole lot of people wouldn't think of getting married, but they live together. Same thing with homosexuality and transgenderism and all that. Years ago, we had these conditions, of course, but they were hardly even mentioned. Today, it's so widespread that it's really kind of amazing. No politician can run for office without saying what he or she believes about homosexuality and all that. The LGBT community has a huge amount of political power. It's amazing how many celebrities, politicians, and all that are gay or lesbian or transgender. It's just a huge, huge issue. It has spread, and it's spread like a disease. Sin is like that. It's like disease. It spreads easily. It's easy to get humans to lust, for example, or to get angry, or to indulge in too much alcohol, or to experiment with drugs. Pornography, for example, used to be just a few people on the fringes of society looked at pornography. Today, it's a $1 billion enterprise, and it's in every hotel. It's on the internet. Look at violence. I was always told when I traveled to foreign countries, don't get around big crowds where people are kind of riled up, because violence easily spreads and kind of catches fire, and people will attack others, you know, in a setting like that. Violence easily is stirred. People get real angry. What does the disease of sin do to people? Well, you know, look at the disease, as they call it, of alcoholism. It destroys your liver, your brain, a lot of other parts of the body. Look at lust. What does it do? It drives people to do things they're ashamed of, things they get into trouble for, things that harm their marriages and their relationships. I mean, how many politicians have been disgraced by sexual sin? Bill Clinton, Anthony Weiner. What about the film mogul Harvey Weinstein that's in the news so much lately? Lust drives people to do stuff that is ruinous. And look at all the addictive behaviors there are in the world. Gambling. You know, a person that gambles, it comes over them, it's an addiction. It causes them to do things that are destructive. It weakens their resolve. It breaks down their commitments and relationships. It destroys their financial prosperity, just as a chronic sickness would. And we could say the same thing about greed, hatred, selfishness, laziness, or any other sin. It's like a disease, and it just ruins you. Our bodies were designed by a wise and loving creator, of course. And so they have immune systems. That's amazing, isn't it? We have an immune system built right in to fight against infection and restore us when we're sick. But even when we have a healthy immune system, sometimes we get invaded by some kind of virus or bacteria or whatever that our own immune system is not sufficient to deal with. And we need something from outside, help from outside, antibiotics or whatever, to fight an infection. And some of the worst diseases, of course, like AIDS, actually attack the immune system. So you can't even defend yourself against, you know, common diseases that otherwise you would get over. And so sin is a disease. And it's a disease we all have, and it's one that's just too powerful for us. It's completely incurable by human efforts or methods. We have got to have outside help if we're going to get healing from this horrendous disease of sin. We need healing that can overpower sin and can drive out the infection of sin. We need our immune systems, quote unquote, our spiritual immune systems, to be strengthened again. Now, in the gospel, and in that verse I read to you at the beginning here, we find that Jesus is exactly the healer that we need. It's so fascinating. You know, it's so wonderful to read about. Scripture says, by his wounds or by his stripes, we were healed. That's in Isaiah 53, and it's in 1 Peter 2:24. And in the context, you know, a lot of people today use that verse to talk about physical healing, and that's fine. You can talk about physical healing, but the context of those passages in Isaiah and Peter, it's very plain that it's talking about the disease of sin, because it says, you know, he bore our sins in his body on the cross, and then it says by his stripes we're healed. So the context is not physical healing of the body, but healing of the disease of sin. That's what those verses are talking about. In Isaiah, it talks about how God's suffering servant took up our infirmities or sicknesses and took them upon himself on the cross. I think it's incredible to think about the amount of physical healing Jesus brought about during his earthly ministry. That's how he got famous, you know, because he was healing people of all kinds of afflictions and so forth. And you got to remember, in the first century, the practice of medicine was far less advanced than in our day. So sickness was a very real problem for everyone, and it was a fear that people had, you know, that they would, that there, a plague would come and get them and so forth. Everybody was either sick themselves or had a loved one or a friend who was suffering some affliction. They say life expectancy in those years was really only 20 or 30 years. Sure, some people lived into their 80s or 90s, but as a rule, 20 or 30 years was all you got. About half of the babies born died, and many, many mothers died in childbirth. So think of what a huge percentage of the population then was dealing with sickness of some sort. Well, think about it. Today, we're in the 21st century. With all the technology and all the advances, the scientific advances we've had, still sickness, health issues, things like that, occupy a huge amount of our economy and our time. I mean, everywhere you drive here in Florida, you see assisted living centers, you see clinics, you see hospitals. I mean, you see pharmacies. Think about it. Medicine, doctors, nurses, pharmacists, the insurance industry, even in the modern 21st century, we still need healing constantly. How much more, of course, in the first century? And so when Jesus came and demonstrated that he had the power to heal the physical body, we just can't even imagine how huge that really was in those times. It didn't matter what people had. I mean, leprosy, fevers, deformities, lameness, blindness, deafness, paralysis. A woman was hunched over who came to him and got healing. Even mental disorders, the Bible talks about, were healed by the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. So it's fascinating, you know, the connection, sickness and sin and so forth, how alike they are. It's also interesting how often sin and sickness were seen in the Bible as being connected in some way. Remember John 9, the disciples saw a guy who'd been born blind, and they asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Of course, in that case, Jesus said neither, but you can see there the connection in people's minds back then between some kind of physical affliction and sin. And that's just the way it was and still is. In one case in the Bible, Jesus actually told a man to go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon him. That's John 5:14. And so he made a very definite connection there between the man's sin and the sickness he was suffering. There's a couple people, at least that we know of, Miriam, who was Moses' sister, and also Uzziah, king of Judah, that God struck directly with leprosy for sin. He punished them with a sickness like that, a physical sickness. In Numbers, chapter 21, we have the story of the fiery serpents that bit God's people when they sinned. A snake is not like a, is not a sickness, but in a way it is, because it injects a venom into your body, and sickness is some kind of poison that's injected into our bodies. And so that was a direct result of sin. God sent those serpents. There were many cases where Jesus told people that their sins were forgiven before he healed their bodies. Like in Matthew 9, there's one. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then he healed this guy who was paralyzed. And so he made that connection, and he showed by doing that, that he was the one who could not only heal the physical body, but forgive sins and heal the disease of sin. And of course, in James, the fifth chapter of James tells us we should pray for one another and that our sins might be forgiven. And then it says, if we're sick, we should call for the elders of the church to pray for our physical healing. And even there again, it says that if the sick person has committed sins, they'll be forgiven. That's James 5, 14 through 16. So the connection is so often made between sin and sickness. And it's obvious that they're very related, and that sickness, the sin is a sort of sickness. And it's also obvious in the Bible that Jesus is the cure for both kinds of disease, the disease of the physical disease in the body or the sickness of sin. Related to this whole thing is the fact that medieval saints talked about disordered loves. Sin is a sickness, but it's also something which kind of disorders our whole being, our body, and so forth. It throws our sickness, throws our hungers and desires and all off. We don't have an appetite and so forth. In the same way, sin is a sickness that throws off our affections and loves. It puts them into disorder or disarray. So that when we live a life of sin, it distorts our affections, and we end up loving sin itself. We end up overcome with the fever, if you will, of disordered love. The medieval saints talked about that a lot, disordered loves. We're meant to love God and others, but sin causes us to love the wrong things. We love what we should hate. We love things that destroy us. Our love becomes out of order, and we become inflamed, you see, with this sort of disordered love. It's like a sickness. We cling to what's hurting us, what's harmful for us. We pursue bad things instead of what's best for us. We're sick, and we're unable to overcome our sickness. There's an infection in us that's just too strong. We may have battled it for years. We've never been able to change and overcome it. And that's why we need to cry out for Jesus to come to us and heal this terrible disease of sin. Because, let's face it, he's the only one who can drive out this infection, who can restore our self to divine order and empower our spiritual immune system again. Only his spirit reorders, or reorients, you might say, our lives. So think about this. When you're born again, your inner self is so transformed that, let's face it, a lot of times you don't even want to do the sinful things you used to do anymore. Isn't that right? I mean, when I got saved, I quit the drugs and all. I did sort of want them for the first year. I still continue to want them, but gradually that desire receded, and I don't want anything like that anymore. I've been changed inside, so I've been healed of the sickness of sin, and also, you know, even the disordered love, that I love that stuff, and now I don't love it anymore. I don't want it anymore. My life is reoriented in a different direction. And when we're saved, we're also given what's called the armor of righteousness, so we can defend our minds and our hearts from the disease of sin. You know, a healthy body can resist contagion. A sick body just gets bowled over by it. And that's why salvation is like health. It's the power of God within us. It makes us able again to resist evil and to drive out evil desires and drive out the evil effects that sin has had upon our conscience, our emotions, in our lives in general. So sin is a crime that brings guilt, and salvation is deliverance from that guilt and pardon of that crime. But sin is also a disease that weakens us, that kills us. And it's something that wreaks havoc on our affections, so that we end up loving what we should hate. And we sort of know that, but we can't seem to do anything about it. Well, in the gospel, we find what God has done about it. Jesus has come to bring healing from the disease of sin and a reordering of our affections, so that we can begin to love what's good and right instead of what's destructive and sick. So now, what do we do to receive the healing that God has provided in the gospel, that God has provided in Christ? What do we do? How does it work? Well, see, there's always a human response to what God provides. There's something we have to do. There's a part we have to play. The first thing we have to do is to recognize and admit that we are sick. I mean, if you don't recognize you're sick, you're not going to get any healing. We have to recognize we're sick, and we have to recognize that the disease we have is really fatal. It's deadly serious. And that's not always easy to do. Some people, they won't go to a doctor for anything. A lot of women make fun of us men because they say, you know, you won't ever go to the doctor. And it's true. And a lot of people just won't go to a doctor. They're stubborn. A lot of times we make excuses. We'll say stuff like, well, you know, I'll get over it. Or it's really not that bad. It's not that bad, you know. Or we say, well, you know, everybody's sick like this. Everybody's sick. You know, everybody's like this. You just have to accept it. That's the way we are. That's who I am. I'm Irish. I'm German. I'm Mexican. I'm whatever. You know, that's why I'm like this. You just got to get used to it. It's just how life is. All of that's the wrong response, and all of it blocks our healing. First thing we have to do to get healed is admit we're sick, admit we have a problem. It's sin. We're sinners. It's killing us. It's ruining us. It's harmful. It's terrible. The next thing you have to do is go to Jesus as the great physician. By his wounds we're healed. By his stripes. He himself bore our sins and our sicknesses upon his own body on the cross. We need to go to Jesus. And we need to believe that Jesus is the cure we desperately are seeking or desperately need. So often in the Bible, when sick people came to Jesus, they wanted healing or restoration, he would ask them, do you believe I can do this? You see, it's very important that we believe, that we recognize Jesus as the healer, and we believe that he can do something about it. If you don't believe that, you won't get any healing. There are plenty of testimonies in the Bible and in modern times of people being healed from every sort of manifestation of the disease of sin. Think about it. I mean, you've heard the stories. Gamblers, druggies like me, alcoholics, porn addicts, prostitutes, homosexuals, you name it. People filled with bitterness or lust or jealousy or greed or whatever have testimonies of how Jesus healed them when they came to him and asked for that healing, asked for that salvation. Now, none of them were so healed by that they became perfect in life. Nobody's saying that. Or that they became so healed they could never backslide. Nobody's saying that. People will sometimes say, well, so-and-so, he became a Christian and he quit drinking for a while, but then he went back. Yeah, well, did you ever get a cold and then get over it and then get another cold later on? See, put that aside. The thing is, Jesus is the healer. We have to recognize our sickness and our need, and we have to come to Jesus. We have to believe he can heal us of sin. He can forgive us. He can cleanse us. He can change our inner motivation, our inner orientation. He can make us to where we don't want anymore what we used to so desperately want. So first, you recognize your need. Second, you go to Jesus. And then if you think about physical healing, usually if you go to a doctor, he prescribes something for healing, to help with the healing. He'll prescribe a medicine. Or he'll tell you, you know, you need to just rest for 3 days, drink a lot of fluids and so on. He'll tell you stuff like you need to quit eating so much red meat, or you need to quit drinking alcohol, or you need to quit smoking, or you need to take this 3 times a day. There are things we can do that promote healing and that continue the process of healing. Jesus is just the same as that. And that's where sin and sickness are so similar again. Because you got to come to Jesus and receive Christ, but you don't receive Christ one time 20 years ago and that's the end of it. No, we're afflicted with sin here in this world. Disease is all around us. And if we want to continue to be free of it, we need Christ in our lives. We need to be tapped into him. Like the Bible says, you know, like the vine is connected, the branch is connected to the vine. You have to come to Christ and begin to walk with him and live with him and learn his word and learn of him and spend time in prayer and spend time with his people and all the different disciplines of a Christian life that'll get you out of that life of sickness where you're smoking and drinking too much and eating too much and you're sick. You need to come to Christ and walk with him into a healthy kind of lifestyle. And by the way, if you're afflicted by really strong sicknesses, you have to have really strong medicine. And there's some really strong sicknesses of sin in this world, like pornography, like drugs or alcohol, and some others. If you're afflicted by some of those things, there's medicine for that. Jesus is the medicine. But then Jesus prescribes a lifestyle, and he tells you you're going to have to become accountable to somebody. You're going to have to talk about your problem. You're going to have to be with people weekly. And if it's really serious, daily. Maybe you have to be interned for a time in a place, you know, in a center or something. People say, well, that's not faith and that's not God. Oh, yes, it is. It's God's way. He prescribes it in the Bible. He says for us to assemble ourselves together. He created the church so that we would be with other believers, so that we could grow and become strong and overcome our sickness. See, if you say, I don't need all that, it's just me and Jesus, well, you're refusing God's way, and you won't find long-term healing if you refuse to submit to God's way. You have to recognize your sickness, your sin. You have to believe in Christ as your healer, and then you have to be willing to take the prescription, the ongoing lifestyle changes, the medicine of the Word of God, the medicine of fellowship with other believers and prayer and all those kind of things. Ongoing discipleship, in other words, take that medicine to continue in healing and health and well-being. That is what salvation is, healing, long-term healing. I got to close, but let me just say this. Someday, all vestiges of sickness and sin will be forever erased from this world. Isn't that good news? That's our inheritance if we live with Christ, our new life. But thank God we don't have to just wait for someday. We can receive the healing that we need in this life to begin to live a healthy lifestyle of salvation here in this world. As a close, I just want to urge you to recognize the disease of sin and come to the only one who can heal it, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also want to remind you that to continue in divine health, you need to begin and continue to live a life of discipleship, relationship with God. That's what produces ongoing salvation that'll last all the way into eternity. That's all the time I have. May the Lord help you to take these things to heart and receive the healing He has for you. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.